Good morning. Well, I'm glad you guys are here this morning. So this summer, we're going through a sermon series called Why This Matters. And so at our church, one of the things that we believe that God's called us to do and that he said this is your primary reason for being is that we want to make disciples, right? And we believe that he's said that to most every church, but we want to make sure that we're serious about that with where we spend our efforts. And so what we're asking is this, with this why this matters, is with the things that we do, with the things that we put our time and our energies towards, how does this fit when it comes to making disciples? Why does this matter? Not only on a church level, but personally, as we go through these different things week to week, what we want to have is just a real clear understanding of why this matters to each one of us as we seek to mature in our personal discipleship, but also as a church, that we want to become a church of disciples. And so over the last couple weeks, we've covered prayer and short-term missions. And so you can listen to those online. This week, we're talking about why worship matters. And this is one of the things that is under my bailiwick, so to speak, as the worship pastor here. I just long to see us engage in worship in a way that's not only pleasing to God, but in a way that shapes us and changes us. And so specifically, worshiping together. So this is what we're talking about this morning. Specifically, worshiping together through music and singing. And so, if you were to Google worship, what kind of things would you think you'd come up with? Probably, what you'd end up seeing is congregations, people lifting their hands, engaging in what we visually think worship is. And so, I did want to kind of make sure that we're kind of all on the same page. A lot of us might get tripped up when it comes to what we would think about the word worship. And the reality is that when we worship together here on Sunday morning, when the team's leading us and we're singing together and we're proclaiming truth together, that's just a small avenue, but a very important one about how we worship, particularly how we worship together. So the reality is that worship reaches every aspect of our lives, and what we're talking about this morning is a specific aspect of that worship. And so my definition of worship is this, is that worship is the acknowledgement, whether it's internal or external, of the reality that God is holy and worthy of our praises and devotion. One of the preachers I listen to, he just says it's about making much of Jesus, making much of God, that this is part of what worship is, that we just want to make much of God. And so I don't want us to get confused by the preconceived ideas surrounding our definitions of worship, or to think, hey, this is what we're talking about this morning is worship, is the broad picture. We're actually talking about a narrow avenue of how our worship, how this heart of God is worthy and holy is to be expressed, especially as we get together, especially on a Sunday morning, as we sing, as we make music, as we proclaim truths about God together. And so there's three questions that we're going to ask this morning. And the first one is, where do we see this in the Bible? Do we see God's people singing, gathering together, exalting him, singing praises to him? The second question is why does this matter? And particularly, what do we long to see happen in worship? What difference does this make in our lives, in our discipleship? And the third one is, how do I do this well? And that's just what this morning is if this matters to God, if we see it happening in the Bible, how do I engage in this? What do I need to do to just better prepare my heart to worship the Lord with other believers? And so if you want, you can turn to your Bibles, 2 Chronicles 29. We're going to ask this first question, is where do we see this in the Bible? I picked three places that I just thought were fantastic, I wanted to share with us this morning. As you're turning there, I'm just going to pray for our time this morning and just ask that God would anoint it. Would you bow with me? Father, thank you so much for the chance that we have to be with you this morning, to pray, to praise you, to hear your word preached, God. And so we just ask that what is prepared this morning, that what is said is honoring to you, and that what you have for your people, you would communicate to their hearts, Lord. By your Spirit being here. We thank you for the ability that we have to celebrate this morning and just ask that that as we engage in how do we worship well, why does it matter, why is it important, Lord, that you would spur us on in our growth, that you would spur us on in our discipleship and mature us as believers. to engage in something well, Lord. And so we pray this in your holy name. Amen. And so 2 Chronicles 29, verses 26 to 29, it's on the screen behind me as well. Just to give us a little bit of background about this passage, is Israel is a people that were set apart by God for his purpose, for his glory, to be a light to the nations. Israel said, hey, we want a king. And God said, okay, in you asking for a king, you're actually rejecting me as king, but he gave in. And Israel has had a succession of kings up until this point. Many of them were terrible kings that just walked away from God. Hezekiah was not one of those. He was one that brought the people back to God into worship, into the establishment of the temple. He had come right after Ahaz, who basically rejected God and said, we want nothing to do with the God of our fathers. And so Hezekiah is now the ruler of Israel. And one of the things that he does that God has asked him to do in his fear of the Lord, in his reverence for God, is to purify the temple, which is the place of worship. And so Hezekiah is going through great extent to bring Israel back into a place of worship. And so that's where we find our passage today. If you want to read all of chapter 29, it's a fantastic just picture of the extent that Hezekiah goes through to worship the Lord. But we're just picking one passage out this morning, starting in verse 26. It says this, "The Levites, who were the people, the priests of Israel, stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offerings be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering commanded that the burnt offerings be offered on the altar, then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offerings be offered on the altar. And when they had burnt the offering, and when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David of Israel, of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offerings were finished. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped." And so what we see here is just this picture of the people of God gathering, going through great extent to make music, to sacrifice, to lift God up, to exalt him, and to worship him. And so they played music, they played instruments, they sang, they sacrificed, they knelt, they worshiped. So I want to flip through to our other two passages. I just want to kind of highlight for us Matthew 26, verse 30. You can flip there as well. I don't know if I have that on the screen. What's happening here is Jesus is just finished the Lord's Supper. He's just finished the last meal with the disciples. And it's prior to Judas being betraying Jesus. And what it says is this, "And they sung a hymn when they went from the Mount of Olives." And just because of the time that was happening, we can kind of understand that probably the hymns that they were singing were Psalms 115 to 118, which are, it was kind of coinciding with the Jewish calendar. It was the Passover. These were common hymns that were sung during this time. And it's just interesting to think this is what Jesus probably would have been singing. Just a few lines from these verses are, "Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice, my pleas for mercy." And another one starts, "Praise the Lord, all nations." And so what we see the disciples and Jesus doing is singing praises to God, not alone and not as individuals, but together. That they're rejoicing in the same hope and the same glory that they have in the commonality that they are part of God's people. 1 Peter 2, 9 is the next one we can flip to. And it says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so this passage is saying you are a people, you are a priesthood, you are a holy nation that he has set apart for the purpose of you proclaiming his excellencies. And so really at the core and at the central of our creation, why God designed us and how he created us was to worship him, was to exalt him. And that doesn't just include how we worship together. It includes, but it definitely includes as we gather together, as we worship him. And so we see this happening in the Bible. We see people gathering together, breaking bread together, sharing music together, proclaiming God together. And this is why we gather each week to sing songs, is because we see this happening in the Bible. We see a precedent for this happening and that God is commanding this to happen. But why does it matter? What's the purpose? And so a couple of years ago, I came across this question. I was like, okay, what's the difference between singing? Why do we get together and sing on a Sunday morning? What's the difference between singing together to worship music on a Sunday morning and singing in your car? Is there something different that takes place when we're together, when we're representing the body? And that kind of led me into a journey to figure that out, answer that question. What's the difference? And what I came to was this: there's this real important aspect of God's people being physically gathered together to join in commonality and pray, and to praise him and to exalt him. And that in this, one of the reasons that this matters, that this is important, is because God shapes us. This is one of the ways that we believe that God grows us in our discipleship, matures us in our faith, is through how we worship together and engaging in worship together. And so ultimately, when we worship Jesus together, we allow him to shape us, to communicate to us in a way that matures us as disciples. It grows us. And I believe God imparts something to us when we worship him. C.S. Lewis has this really good quote about worship, and it says this: "It is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence to men. It is not, of course, the only way, but for many people, at many times, the fair beauty of the Lord is revealed, chiefly or only while they worship him together. Even in Judaism, the essence of the sacrifice was not really that men gave bulls and goats to God, but that by their doing so, God gave himself to men. In the central act of our own worship, of course, this is far cleverer. There it is, manifestly, even physically, God who gives and we who receive." And so there's this idea that we have where, okay, God needs our worship. He desires our worship, which is true, but God doesn't need it. His ego isn't boosted as we worship him. He delights in it because he created us for that purpose. And he sees his children engaging in something that he desired them and created them for. And so as we worship God together, as we engage in praising him together, God communicates his presence to us. He shapes us. He forms us. And so there's three things that I long to see happen. I think that God shapes us, and I think this is three ways that I think he does this. And this is particularly through our worship ministry, through what we do here on a Sunday morning. This is what we long to see happen as we worship God together, as we sing praises and engage. So through these three things, I believe that we are inspired to live lives that are more devoted to Jesus. If I just stop for a second, I think a lot of us don't, there's a lot of us or a particular group of people that might not value the time that we spend together worshiping Jesus. The time that we don't value the music or the singing, and we attribute that to a personality thing. But I really think that God desires to do something in our hearts, that God desires to shape us, to change us, to enable us to live differently for him as we leave this place because of what he does when we worship and when we engage together through song, when we proclaim things together. And so three things that I think that God does during that time is that God's people are renewed by God's Spirit. I desire to see us leave here and just feel renewed and refreshed by an encounter with God, reminded of who he is, what he's done. And so maybe I'm the only one, but there's times I come in on a Sunday morning and I'm discouraged. I might be feeling empty or a little bit downcast. And there's many of us who currently are facing difficult situations in our life. It could be sickness, death of loved ones, parenting issues, work issues, marriage issues. And we come in deflated, discouraged. And when we worship Jesus, when we praise him, when we hear the congregation singing and exalting him, it's not just externally, but internally, that God is able and willing to renew us, to pick us up. And so in John 14, 26, it says that Jesus says that he is sending the Holy Spirit, who he says is the comforter, to help us remember all that we have been taught. And the very role of the Holy Spirit is to comfort, is to come alongside. And so as we praise God, as his Spirit descends in this place, there's comfort that comes from that. There's renewal that comes from that. The very role and personality of the Holy Spirit is to comfort in how we worship, and that we feel renewed by that. In Psalm 51:10, the psalmist is writing, and he asks God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. I really think that as we come together, as we engage in worship, we can make it about, I don't like singing, or I don't like, I'm not the guy that's really into music or whatever. But I think God really allows us to just, when we engage and express ourselves emotionally and intellectually, the praises and the things that God has done for us, I think that there's renewal that takes place, that he communicates his presence. Second thing that I think that I long and desire to see happen as we worship God is being realigned by his truth. And so John 4:24 says this, my true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. And at some point in time, just as an example, for instance, Bob last week, he threw his back out, kind of went out of alignment. And one of the things that typically when your back goes out of alignment, it causes a lot of pain to put a lot of your extremities. But when you go to a chiropractor and they put it back into alignment, it's a similar thing that I've experienced happening as we worship God together. That as we praise God, particularly as we respond to the sermon that's preached or as we engage with other believers, that God communicates something to us that we might have been believing falsely. And so this is one of the things that I think that Jesus desires to do in our worship. As we proclaim his truth, who he is and what he's done, any wrongful thinking or poor perspective can be corrected. And so lies that we might have been believing fall to the wayside. God has often corrected incorrect thinking through the truth that we proclaim in our worship together to me. Third thing that I want to see and desire to see happen, and I see it in Isaiah 6, is that we would be overwhelmed by God's glory. That as we gather together, as we praise him, that he would communicate his presence to us, but that we would see a picture of how good he is, how great he is. And so Isaiah 6, Isaiah has this vision, and he goes into the throne room of God, and he sees the Lord seated on the throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And there was two angels with six wings. Two they covered their feet, two they covered their eyes, and two they flew. And the angels called back to one another, worshiping, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth is full of his glory. And you get the sense that Isaiah is taken back. He's overwhelmed. He's like, I'm not clean. I can't see God. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I long to see that as we engage in worship, as we see who God is and we remember who he is and praise him for that, that we would be taken back by the amazement and the awesomeness of who God is. And so how this shapes us, how this changes us, is I think the outcome of these three things that are happening as we worship, that we long to see happen as we worship, that those three things inspire us to live more devoted lives for Jesus. That as we're realigned, as we're overwhelmed by his glory, as we're renewed by his Spirit, that we would just be spurred on to worship him more fully in our personal lives as we go into our place of work, as we leave this place, as we interact with neighbors. And so I think God desires to shape us and communicate to us as we worship him. This is a really great quote that I love. Particularly related to obedience. But as we worship God in obedience, just kind of talking about what our motivations for obedience. It says, the primary driver of Christian obedience is the love of God made manifest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The unwavering forgiveness and delight is what should be driving us. And I think the same is true about worship, that as we engage in worshiping together, as we want to sing, we should be excited and motivated to praise God because of this unwavering forgiveness that he's extended to us, the love of Christ that he has shown us. That should be our motivation. That should be what's driving us to worship and to exalt him. And so God has created us as creatures of worship, that we need it because we're prideful beings who drift towards thinking highly of ourselves and lesser of God, that we need realignment to take place. And so how are we to engage in this worship? This is the third question that we're going to ask. What are some of the ways that we engage in authentic worship? There's four things that I kind of had come up with that I think that are just essential for us. Is one is come with a heart prepared to make God the purpose and the center of our gathering. And this means being ready to praise God for who he is and what he's done. I think as you go through the Psalms, you see the psalmist saying, praise God for this, thank God for this, exalt God for this, for what he's done in my life, for the God that he is. Over and over again, you see this pattern occurring where they're saying, we got to exalt him because of who he is and what he's done. And so I think some of us blow in on Sunday mornings. For me personally, this is huge. I ask our worship teams usually on Thursday, between now and Sunday, think of the things that God has done in your life. Think of the ways that he's shaped you, that he's changed you. Think of what he's done for you or the God that he is. And bring those things on Sunday morning, ready to praise him for that. And I think that's one of the ways that we can engage in worship that changes and shapes us, is coming in prepared. Coming in knowing, this is how God's interacted in my life. This is what he's done for me. This is what I need to praise him for. This is how faithful he is. Second thing, expect the presence of God and know that he desires to meet with us. Some of us can sing praises expecting God to show up and completely be disappointed if he didn't, or if we feel like he didn't. And our attitude needs to show that we expect God to show up. We expect God to meet with us, but we acknowledge that we don't manipulate God. We don't control him. We don't decide what he does. And so if we think, one of the kind of pictures that we can think of is God pouring himself out like a faucet, that through our worship, we want to position ourselves under a place where he can meet with us. We want to exalt him. We want to glorify him and position ourselves under the faucet. But he's in control of whether the faucet's turned on or off. And so expect God to meet with you, but don't demand it of him. Third thing, engage your head and your heart in worship. We need to engage intellectually and emotionally in order to worship him. And so many of us are prone to engage more with our intellect or more with our emotion. And when we engage with our intellect alone, the songs we're singing can simply become something that we're singing and agreeing to intellectually. It's as if we're checking it off the box. Okay, we worshiped God today, we sung these songs, we said these things, and we don't engage with it with any real emotion. When we engage with emotion alone, we might be communicating and expressing our love of Jesus well, but there's little thought about what we're singing. Or can be little thought about what we're singing to keep us on the rails, or to keep us engaged with who God is and the truths that we're proclaiming. And so Jesus really desires that we engage with all of us, with every part of us. The fourth thing is lose any attitude of I want and adopt the attitude of God desires. And if we come with our agenda, we may miss out on what God has. This is probably an age-old thing that's been going on for years. One generation worships differently, or externally it looks differently than the previous generation, and we come expecting, well, this is what worship is, or this is what it needs to be, or this is how God interacts with his people. And all of us become accustomed to a certain style or way that music is played, or whatever it could be. And we're coming with consumerist attitudes. And God really desires that we exalt him, that he desires that we praise him regardless of the style or the things that we appreciate. But he really cares more about the truth that we're singing, what we're saying, what we're proclaiming, and what we're communicating with our hearts, what we're communicating internally. And so God has asked us to worship him, and we do so to the best of our ability, but we need to lay our agendas aside when it comes to praising him. We need to primarily remember that we were created for God's purpose and his glory, not our own. So in a moment, we're going to be taking communion, and here's my encouragement for us this morning, is that I'm going to read a passage from 1 Colossians, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up to lead us in another song as we prepare our hearts for communion. But think about the extent that Jesus went to reconcile us to himself, to the cross. And this is what this passage kind of articulates. As we prepare for communion, confess your sins to Jesus, remember what he's done for us, and freely take what is provided to us through his love for us. And so, as Dave was saying about his dad, just being excited to come to church, Christ went through a great extent to sacrifice himself for our sins. And I desire that we would go through a great extent to make much of him, to worship him, to exalt him, because he's worthy of it. So this is what it says in Colossians, starting in verse 15. And it's just this picture of who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him are all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. That Jesus went through great extent to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sin. And that he reconciled everything by the blood of his cross. I just invite you to remember that this morning, to praise him for that this morning as the team leads us and we prepare for communion.